I'd like to open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Be in Revelation chapter 3 and begin reading at verse 14, and we'll be reading concerning the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, begin reading at 14. And unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, as we consider this passage this morning, I pray that you will bless our hearts and that we might be ready to hear the things that are here and receive of them. And Lord, that you will speak to us according to the Spirit's ability to open our minds and hearts to you and to apply these things to our own lives and to realize, Lord, that you would teach us and that you would correct us and that you would strengthen us in our walk of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in Christ. And therefore, we thank you, Father, and ask your blessing now upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have come to the seventh of the seven churches in the Asia Minor area, we come to the message to the church at Laodicea. The church that is mentioned here is believed to be perhaps the final church of the church age. That is, as each one of these churches may represent a particular characteristic of the church of Jesus Christ during the church age, this is the last of the seven churches, and so it carries with it the last message given unto the church of Jesus Christ. And lest we think that these churches only are to be spoken of concerning the first century, we should remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. And so God means for us to receive this message and to realize that it is a message that carries weight even unto the end of the age, unto the end of the church age before the Lord should come. First of all, we find the identification of the church in the words of the Lord as he gives these words unto John. to write unto the churches. And, of course, this is another important aspect, that it is unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, Laodicea is believed to be about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia, as each one of these churches were in somewhat of a semicircle, expanding over the Asia Minor region. This one is much more than inland, and is about 40 miles from the church at Philadelphia. But by contrast, it stands very different from that of the church at Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love. This one is a church which perhaps, as we look at the seven churches, would be the one we would least likely to want to identify with, because it is seen as a lukewarm church. That is, it possesses no real fervor for the Lord, no real spiritual fire, if you will. And we find that it is a church that says of itself, I am need of nothing. I have all that I need. And we find that it is the one that the Lord gives the greatest sense of warning to. And so the church of the Laodiceans is a church in great need at the end of the church age. He says, these things saith the Amen. Each one of these letters to the various seven churches has a certain identity of the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking to them. And Jesus identifies himself to this church, saying that he is the I Am. In the sense that we think of amen at the end of a prayer, and we mean so be it according to the will of God, and we find that when we say so be it according to the will of God, then we believe God has every bit of authority and power to accomplish the very thing that we have prayed. And so Jesus is the great sovereign. Jesus is the great amen. He is the I Am of the Scripture. He is the one who makes possible the very things that he says according to his word. And he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. And he is the one in power and in authority over the Church of Jesus Christ. Also, we see in verse 14, he is called the faithful and true witness. As we know that Jesus Christ is that one who came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, came into the world as a young child, but became the faithful witness of God that he might accomplish all his purposes for the Church of Jesus Christ. He is faithful to fulfill the Father's will. He alone was able to drink the cup of suffering. He alone was able to fulfill the very plan of redemption. He alone is called the faithful and true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so he is the faithful and he is the true. And he is the one who has authority over all of his creation, even from the very beginning. And that is the next phrase which we see in verse 14, the beginning of the creation of God. And as we recognize that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God, then he is the eternal of God. That is, he is part of the eternal Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we find that of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And so we find that God has established all that he means to establish according to his great power and great authority from the very beginning. and hath made us to be kings and priests together unto God and his Father. And it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We notice that that word appears several times just in the various verses that I have read. We find that he is the great Amen. He is the beginning and the creation of God. He was not created. God is eternal. Jesus is eternal. But we find that Jesus Christ is the eternal one. And so it is that in Christ are all of these things possible and find their being. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and also through 18, it says this: Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now those verses are speaking about Jesus, that he is the firstborn of God. But it does not talk about his birth in the sense that he did not exist before. No, he is the preeminent one. He is the self-existing one. He came into the world in the fullness of time. He is the incarnate of God. He came forth from the Godhead, and he became known unto man in the fullness of time as the first begotten of God, and in priority and in relationship to God, but it does not mean that that's where he had his beginning. No, by him all things consist, and he is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God. This is Jesus Christ that we are talking about. And so he introduces himself in this manner to the church at Laodicea. And so the church is identified. It is the church of Laodicea. It is that church which is given a very strong rebuke by the Lord himself, by the one who is the beginning of the creation of God, by the one who is the pre-existing one, by the one who is the sovereign of the world, by the one who is preeminent with God. He is the one who is faithful and true and the Amen of God. And so the church must listen to him. The church must listen to Jesus Christ. And so it is that we must listen to the Lord as well, because we are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. We are removed from the first century, some 2,000 years, but nonetheless, we are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. We are a part of God's plan of redemption, that we might know his Son and that we might live to the fullness of that glory which God means for us to show of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This church of Laodicea is a church that is sharply rebuked. It is sharply rebuked because of its condition. And in verse 15, we find that the rebuke begins and shows the condition of the church. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So we find that the basic condition of the church was that it was tepid. It was lukewarm. It was unpalatable as a church. It was distasteful. It was not cold. No, it was not hot. But it was just lukewarm, which is a very ill time and the flavor to put upon one's tongue, to only have it lukewarm. And so it is that within the mouth of the Lord, he says, what can I do but to spew you out of my mouth, lest you repent and lest you turn away from this condition which you have embraced. And so it is, this lukewarm condition is one which the church at Laodicea became characterized as. And so today, immediately when we think about the Laodicean church, we think about a lukewarm church. What kind of church would be lukewarm today in this world? What kind of church would it be without any particular flavor that one would want to keep in one's mouth? It would be a church that is self-sufficient. It would be a church without zeal for God. It would be a church that does not honor God. It would be a church which is irreverent in many ways, which is following the contemporary lifestyle and the kinds of things that the world would dictate to it. It is the kind of church which believes it does not need the Lord, but rather it is quite capable of doing things on its own. It does not mean that it does not have works, but they are not those works which please the Lord. They are not those works which do honor the Lord. And so we find that this church is without zeal and without fire. It is without value to the Lord. It is a church that does not have any true New Testament appeal in the sense that it characterizes a true New Testament church. This was a church which was without hope in Christ. It had its hope only in this world and the things of it. And so we find that Christ was not willing to bear with this church. Being lukewarm spiritually, we find the church was insipid. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We might get the sense of, or vision in our thinking of someone who has just taken a mouth of full of water, but it is so unpalatable that all you want to do is spit it out. And so this is the distastefulness of this church to the Lord, a type of church which we would not want to be, a type of church which is described by the Lord as wretched and poor and blind and naked. All of those kinds of characteristics which reveal something very unhealthy about a church. And so Christ used these strong terms concerning the church at Laodicea. In verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so this type of church that we are talking about is one which has plenty of goods. It has plenty of money. It has plenty of people. It has plenty of resources. It has everything it needs. And so immediately we find that those kinds of things are not the important thing. They are not the important resources to have. Money is not the important resource. You might say, well, we can't continue unless we have money. Well, that is not true. That is not true at all. And in fact, the disciples continued faithfully on their little that they had. The Lord Jesus continued faithfully with no place to lay his head. Not a home of his own. Not anything to call his own by way of possessions. He had nothing. His disciples followed him faithfully, and they had not anything other than those things which was necessary for the moment. What Church of Jesus Christ needs more than the Lord? Needs more than those things that God provides for the moment? We need not anything but the Lord and those things that God provides for the moment. If we were in such a case, we might be considered an itinerant church. We might be considered an itinerant pastor who goes from place to place, simply preaching the Word of God and relying upon the provision of God. But what is wrong with that? There is nothing. God provides according to our need. And so it is, the Laodicean church had too much. It had too much, and it felt as though it needed nothing more. It certainly didn't need the Lord. They had enough resources of their own. And so let us consider what kinds of resources we rely upon. Is our greatest resource Christ? Or is it our checkbook? Is our greatest resource the Lord Jesus and the faith that he gives to us? Or is it our own works and our own abilities? Is our greatest resource that which the Lord lays upon our hearts that we might do his will? Or is our greatest resource self-sufficiency and our own personal esteem and gratification? Well, the church at Laodicea was very much self-esteemed. It was very rich in its own gratification. It was very rich in its own resources. It was very rich in its own clothing, if you will. But it was not rich in the things that the Lord valued. And he said of them, "Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." These terms are all applied to their spiritual well-being, as they were in the greatest of need of all of the churches that were being addressed throughout the Asia Minor region and throughout those churches which are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we've already said that these were not the only churches in the area. There were other churches. But no, God chose to capitalize, as it were, on the various characteristics of these seven churches to say to the Church of Jesus Christ that you have need of me. That you have need of me. And this church was in the greatest need of the Lord Jesus. And so it is that the Lord counseled this church to know those things which are more important than those things that they themselves were giving heed to. In verse 18, he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." Gold tried in the fire. Now, immediately we might think, well, they must have had plenty of gold already if they were a wealthy church. But what is he saying? That gold which is tried in the fire is that faith which has found in Christ all that is necessary for its life and its living and its labor and its love and its hope. That gold which is tried in the fire is that which is after the Lord Jesus and desires to serve the Lord. "That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed." It is said that one of the greater commodities of the Laodicean church and of the community was that they produced a black wool that was woven into cloth and which was used by the people as a textile. And of course, many people would wear that type of clothing. But so that there was no lack of clothing. So what is it that Jesus is saying to them? He says here that thou mayest be rich and wear white raiment. White raiment, not black wool, white raiment. Black wool they had in abundance, but the white raiment they did not have. No, the white raiment was the robes of righteousness that are in Christ. The white raiment is that which God would clothe them with for being faithful and true and not denying Him and being a church which is on fire for God. The white raiment is the symbol of those who are His saints, His beloved, those who would love Him and serve Him and be loyal to Him as true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. The white raiment is what we hope to wear. We hope to wear that robes of righteousness that are in Christ. He says that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And so it is that as they are clothed in those white robes of righteousness, we find that their sin is fully covered by the blood of Christ, that they have the righteousness of Christ which they are clothed upon with, and that their evil works and that their sinful works and their lack of zeal for the Lord and all that which depicted them as being poor and wretched and blind and naked do not appear. It is that the Lord counseled them to seek Him and to know Him and to know His love and to know His righteousness. And so this rebuke is a very sharp rebuke indeed. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke. And so what else was wrong with this church? We find that they needed to have their eyes anointed with eye salve, or with a special ointment that was also a product of the Laodicean era and people, where they would treat the eye that was somehow infected and that it would help to restore the eye. But the Lord says, I can do that. I can help you to see. I can help with that blindness which you have, which you find necessary to treat with just a eye salve, which you have produced. He says, I can give you sight which can see how you can live and honor me and glorify me. I can give you a sight which is spiritual insight, which is spiritually driven, that you might truly be a blessing unto God. And it says, I can anoint your eyes so you can see. He says, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It is not that God did not love the church at Laodicea. He did love the church. He says, as many as I love, I chasten. I rebuke them and I chasten them. The church was being rebuked. The church was being chastened. God did love the church. He did not want to see the church continue as it was in such a lukewarm condition. He wanted the church to be full of love and fervent zeal and to serve the Lord and to truly be fruitful and to be clothed upon with the righteousness which He alone would provide, and that they could see their true condition and would be healed of it. And so He tells them, repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And it carries the thought of immediately. Do this quickly, because you have great need of me, that you might be healed of this condition which you have. And as believers, we recognize how important it is to turn to the Lord when we know that we have a need, when we know that God alone is the one who can heal, when we know God alone is the one who can restore or revive or refresh us or bring forgiveness to our hearts and bring a zealousness to our spirit. There might be true fire, again, the fire of the Spirit of God. These are the things that God desired of this church at Laodicea. And so He tells them that they need to repent. They need to quickly repent of these things, lest they be judged. Thirdly, we find that there is a promise that is given to the church at Laodicea. As much as God has brought out these various warnings and rebukes, we find now he gives also a promise. And the promise here is begun in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, this is a picture, of course, of Christ standing at the door and knocking. As we consider the church door, it would be as though Christ was standing outside the church door this morning, and he knocking upon the church door. Sometimes we look at this passage and we see an evangelistic appeal. We see, well, we have to knock upon the door of those who are unsaved, that they might come to Christ, that they might believe, that they might repent, they might be brought into the family of God. But Jesus is standing outside the church door. The church is supposed to be already born of God. They are supposed to be already the people of God. He is not knocking upon the door that they might be evangelized. No, he is knocking upon the door that they might let him in. The Laodicean church does not let Christ in. Christ is on the outside of the Laodicean church. He is outside the church. He is not inside the church. He is outside. And so Christ is standing at the door knocking. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It is a picture of wanting to come into the church of Jesus Christ, and to have fellowship. Now, we're supposed to have a church supper after today. And what will we do but to come and to have fellowship together and to enjoy the fellowship of the food and of one another and of that which is in Christ? We enjoy the fellowship of other believers. We invite Christ to be a part of our ministry, our service, our love, our fellowship, our hope. All that we have, Christ is to be a part of it, and we fellowship together in Christ. And so it is that Christ tells them, if you will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you, I will fellowship with you, I will be with you, and you will be with me. Verse 21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so it is that the extent of this fellowship goes well beyond the present-day church, Laodicea in the first century. It goes on to the fellowship that is in Christ and will be known even in a future sense, of being with Christ and knowing that we will serve with him. Just as Jesus has gone to be with his Father and is now serving in that capacity to which God intended for his Son to sit upon the throne and serve with him, someday we too will serve with the Lord. And he says, this also is in view. Your fellowship is for now, and my fellowship with you is yet future. And he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so, once again, this invitation to hear, the invitation at the door to come in, I will come in, I will fellowship with you, I will sup with you, I will enjoy a company with you. And again, the invitation in verse 22, if you will hear my voice, if you will hear my voice, he says, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so the invitation at the door that he might come in, because he is absent from their fellowship, and the invitation that they might hear what the Spirit of God is saying, because the church needs to hear what the Spirit of God is counseling the church to do. And so each one of these churches has received that particular counsel. But the one prior to that, where he stands at the door, is alone reserved unto the church at Laodicea, because it is a church which is outside the will of God. It is not doing the will of God. It is resting upon its money. It is resting upon its own resources. It thinks that it can continue forever and ever and ever based upon their own ability. And that is, of course, a big mistake. It is a church which needs Christ to come in and to set them back on the right track of fellowship and discipleship and servanthood and ministry that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Laodicea is a lukewarm church. It is the one of all the churches we most desire not to be like. And in every way, we ought to avoid the things that are said here that are a rebuke unto the church at Laodicea, and that we are to love the Lord and serve him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you that this message is given. It is one we need to hear as much as any of the other messages given to the churches. I pray you will keep our hearts fervently and zealously looking to you, Lord, serving you, and desiring to rely upon you and you alone, and not to those things or resources that we possess, but realize that our greatest hope is in Christ, and he alone can provide those things, those promises, which are eternal, and which are a blessing to us, and a fellowship to us, and a hope to us. Our labor of love, our patience of hope in Christ. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.